This evening's sermon is called The Crucifixion from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I'm going to go through verses 1 through 12. This is the prophecy from the Isaiah, the prophecy of the crucifixion. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah prophesies about the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians around the world observe Good Friday on the Friday before Easter, Resurrection Sunday. For Christians, Good Friday is a crucial day of the year because it celebrates what we believe to be the significant weekend in the history of the world. On Good Friday, we take the time to honor and thank our Lord Jesus Christ for such a divine suffering and sacrifice that he has given us. And ever since Jesus died and rose 3 days later from the dead, Christians have proclaimed the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus to be the decisive turning point for all creation. On Good Friday, we remember that Jesus went to the cross willingly to die for us, and he died by crucifixion as the ultimate sacrifice for you and me, so we could be forgiven of our sins. I mentioned on Palm Sunday, this past Sunday, why is it called Good Friday? It sure doesn't seem it, right? It's called Good Friday because it's the day when wrath and mercy met at the cross, and salvation then became available to the world through Jesus Christ. The cross wasn't the end of hope, it was the proof of it. The central message of Isaiah 53 is the idea, again, like I said, of a suffering servant who is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken on pain, sins, and consequences of others, us, in order to bring healing and restoration. Isaiah 53 is about redemptive suffering, which we're going to see as we go through the Word of God. Someone innocent taking on suffering to bring healing and reconciliation to others. Incredible. Another thing is, the prophet Isaiah, as most of you know, he wrote this prophecy 700 years before this event. 700 years before Jesus went to the cross, he prophesied in the Spirit. And we're going to go through that. This passage, again, I want to share with you this evening, is all about Jesus. So as we go through this passage, I just want you to have Jesus on your mind as the prophet Isaiah prophesied in the Spirit about this day. Let's go through the Word of God. I'm going to look. You're going to share it. We got it on the screen for you this evening. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, attractiveness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Verse 3 says, "He, Jesus, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Isaiah prophesied in the Spirit, and he wrote, "Who has believed our report?" As in, who has confidently trusted in, relied on, and adhered to the message, our message, he says, as the prophet, of salvation. Who has believed our report? Isaiah wrote also, "And to whom," as in if not us, has the arm of the infinite power of the Lord been revealed? In spite of all the prophecies in Scripture, only a few would recognize Jesus as the Son of God, God in the flesh, when he arrived, when he appeared. As he wrote, he was just a regular guy, nothing you'd be attractive about. He fit in. He would have just fit in with everybody else. There was nothing that was in him that would have drawn him besides his words and his miracles. And not many recognized him, only a few, in spite of all the prophecies that this is what the Son of God will do when he comes. And they had the Old Testament scriptures. At his first coming, the nation did not recognize the mighty incarnate power of God in the person of Jesus Christ, their deliverer. God in the flesh standing before them. Isaiah prophesied, he said that Jesus, he would grow up before God the Father as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and having no form, no attractiveness, no stately form or pleasing appearance, and that the people would not be attracted to him, no beauty, that the people would desire him. He was overlooked. He was rejected. He was despised by most, as the prophet Isaiah wrote and prophesied, this is going to happen to the Messiah when he comes in 700 years and he arrives. This is what's going to happen. He says, Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah, he's going to be a man of many sorrows, acquainted with grief, mainly because of what sin and death have brought to mankind as he sees it, as God the Creator. Remember when he went to Lazarus' funeral, right? And he wept as he's at the funeral, if you will, and he's standing there and he sees everybody crying, what sin as death has brought to mankind, and he's there, and it says that he groaned and he was grieved because he saw what sin and death has done to his creation. That's why the Isaiah 700 years, as we go through it, he says, he is a man of sorrows. He's going to be a man of sorrows when he arrives. He's going to be acquainted with grief when he sees the things he sees. Let's take a look at verse 4 through 6. The prophet Isaiah continues to say, surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yes, he has. Yet we esteemed him, stricken him, smitten by God, and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Amen? By his stripes, we are healed, saved. Verse 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Poured all your sin and my sin on him, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God. Every sin you've ever committed in your life was poured out on him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, for our sin, for our wickedness, and for our wrongdoings. And it says, in the punishment required for our well-being fell on him. and by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed, saved. This verse is filled with the language of substitution, that Jesus suffered not for his own sin, since he was sinless, but as the substitute for sinners. He took the punishment we deserve. Amen? He took the punishment we deserve. Should have been us on the cross. He said, step aside, son, daughter. I'm going for you. This emphasis here is on Christ being a substitute recipient of God's wrath on sinners. Right? Think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've shared this verse with you many times. Right? It says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Substitution. I'm going to take you out, and my son's going to go. He's going to bear all your sins. Total substitution. All. I got that circled. All. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That sure does sound like us prior to Christ, huh? You read that with me? At least I think of myself when I read that. We've turned away from Christ before we came to him, right? We were running our own life, being our own God. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to be my own God. When I read this, I say, yeah, that sounds like you, Sean. Sounds just like you. He could put my name in there. Everyone went his own way. Yep. It sounded just like me before Christ. And the Lord has laid on him all your iniquities and all mine. Our wickedness, our sin, our wrongdoing fell on Jesus Christ instead of us. You want to talk about amazing grace? You know, I brought up before that you would probably go to the cross for your loved ones, right? If you had to, you'd probably go to the cross to save your family. Well, maybe some of your family members. Right? But you probably would. But would you do it for your neighbor? Probably not. Jesus did it for everybody. The world. The worst of the worst. And there is no best. And for the good. There is no good, the Bible says. He went to the cross and died for the world. And offered salvation to the world through him. It's amazing. Another thing is, I'll just add, I could never give my son like he did. Amen? I couldn't do it. If he said, take your son like he did Abraham, take him up to the mountain and kill him, I couldn't do it. But God did. He sent his only one and perfect son to die for you and me so we could live in him. What a sacrifice. By his stripes, we are healed, saved by his wounds. His suffering brings healing and forgiveness. What looks like defeat is actually means a redemption. His suffering leads to justification for many. What seemed like a dark day actually brought a lot of light into people's lives, right? A dark day that brought light to many. Let's take a look at verse 7 and 8. It says, he, Jesus, was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. You and I would have been kicking and screaming. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8 says, he, Jesus, was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? Isaiah said. For he, Jesus, was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth to complain or to defend himself. He never did it. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before her shears. And he did not open his mouth, which means, again, confirms he went willingly for you and for me. He went willingly. Didn't open his mouth, didn't protest, nothing. This is the plan. This is why I came. He remained silent and accepted the suffering without resistance. This symbolizes humility, obedience, and willing sacrifice. He went to the cross willingly. The Romans didn't kill him and put him on there. He went willingly. He could have wiped him right out, right? He said that. You could do nothing. I could send an angel down and wipe you all out. He says, I'm going willingly for my people. That's why I came. He says, you couldn't do this to me unless it was given to you. The power was given to you to do it. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And then Isaiah prophesied, and he said, then he was cut off from the land of the living, which means by his death. Let's take a look at verse 9 and 10. This is really interesting right here. Second half of it is. And they made Jesus' grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, wonder who that is, because Jesus had done no violence or was any deceit in his mouth. You know, no deceit in his mouth. You and me would have been swearing the whole way. Not our Lord. It says, verse 10, now we read this, this is a tough verse to swallow. Yet it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his, Jesus, soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The religious opposition during this time, they intended to have a disgraceful burial for Jesus along with the thieves, as it says. But instead, he was buried through the donated tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Right? See how that switched? Instead of being buried with the thieves, things shifted. And instead, he was buried through a tomb that was donated to him from a rich man which you guys have heard, right? Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence or was any deceit in his mouth. Now, like I said, as I was going through this, we read this here, this verse 10. It says it pleased the Father to bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Now, we read that, we scratch our head and go, wow. This was God's divine purpose. This was the plan. His suffering wasn't accidental. It was part of God's plan for atonement. You know, atonement, that means to cover our sins. His suffering had divine purpose and leads to future life. Listen, someone with perfect righteousness that had never sinned had to take the punishment that we deserve, listen, in order to satisfy the demand of God's justice. And only Jesus qualified. You ever hear that saying, if you want something done right, you got to go do it yourself? Bob, you probably have heard that a lot in the carpentry, right? If you want something done right, I guess I got to do it myself. That's what God did. He looked down at the earth, nothing was working. He said, I'm going to have to go down and do it myself. All these sacrifices they're doing mean nothing. Sacrificing these lambs to me, sacrificing these bulls to me. I'm going to go down and do it myself. I think of that every time. We obviously couldn't do it. Only Jesus qualified, God in the flesh, to come down and get the job done right. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Amen? He is the perfect Lamb, without spot, without blemish, undefiled, sinless Lamb of God. Though Jesus did not deserve to die, it was the Lord's will for him to do so. So you and I could have life through him. As an offering of sin, a sacrificial atonement, which Jesus fulfilled as the Lamb of God, he is our Passover. He is our Lamb. The one perfect lamb that only needed to be sacrificed one time. Let's take a look at our final verses, verse 11 and 12. He, Jesus, shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Oh, yes, amen. By his knowledge, my righteous servant. Look at this right here. My righteous servant shall justify many. Save many. Justified, right? We know what that means, right? Justified. Just as if I never sinned before God. Justified in right, in good standing with God. When you became saved, when you surrendered your life to Christ, he justified you right for what Jesus did for you. In good standing before holy God. It says right here, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities, our sin. Verse 12 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, as we know, right? One on the right, one on the left. And he bore the sins of many. Just think of adding up the sins in this room, right, tonight? Can you imagine how many? Just right here. Can you imagine if we went down to Tilden? Right? He bore the sins of many. Took every sin away from you. Washed, clean, debt paid in full. That's like someone walking in the bank for you and paying off your loan. Paid in full means paid in full. They don't send you another bill after that. Man, I hate to see Christians still bringing up their old sin from the past. God said, if I'll remember it no more, why are you? I paid it. My son paid the debt in full. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep pressing forward. We're not looking back at sin. God says, if you're looking back, you ain't fit for the kingdom of God. He paid it in full. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Right? As a result of anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. Satisfied that he did it for you and me. By his knowledge, right, of what he accomplished, the righteous one, Jesus, shall justify many. All that come to Christ. Making them righteous, upright before God, in good standing with God, for he shall bear the responsibility for our sins. He's going to bear, he bore our sins. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He's still justifying many. People are coming to Christ every day, right? All around the world, people are coming to Christ, and he's justifying them. He's justifying them. This points to the outcome and purpose, justification and restoration. The outcome of suffering, many will become justified in the sight of God, just as if I never sinned. Listen, that's past, that's present, that's future. Every time you still sin, it's paid. The sign of being saved is you will not live in sin, and every time you do, it'll bother you, and you'll ask God to forgive you, and he will. You're my child. I absolutely will forgive you. It's been paid. Jesus paid it all. Paid in full. What did you say, right? Life comes through Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way. You guys know this, right? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Right? I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says the Lord. His suffering leads to victory. And he will be exalted. He is exalted. He'll be rewarded, the Father says. And he will justify many through his sacrifice. His suffering is not the end. Okay? God brings ultimate victory through the cross and restoration in us. Isaiah 53 teaches that the innocent servant, who is Jesus, the suffering servant, willingly took our place, bringing forgiveness, healing, and victory through Jesus, through the cross. And this prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus Christ at his crucifixion and his resurrection. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified approximately 9 a.m. in the morning. And between 12 and 3, there was darkness over the whole world. And at 3 o'clock, approximately 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, right? Which means, symbolizing, we have access to God the Father through the Son. You don't go talk to another man to get to God. You don't get, no. That's not even close to biblical. That what symbolizes the veil's torn. You come to the Father through me. Amazing. You know the Apostle John, we've been going through the Gospel of John now for a little over a year. You guys are still hanging in there with me? But John was at the crucifixion. He was the only apostle at the foot of Jesus' cross. He knew the high priest. He let him in the gate. He went to Jesus' cross. He watched him hang on the cross for 6 hours for you and me. 6 hours. Some people have a hard time coming to church for an hour. Think about it. He hung on that cross for you and me for 6 hours. I think about that every time I see someone in church go like this. I don't know, just me. I think of Christ, what he did for me. He hung on that cross for 6 hours. I don't got an extra 10 minutes in church for my Lord. Anyway, he was at the crucifixion. Sorry about that. He was at the crucifixion. He was at the foot of the cross. And this is what John recorded. John wrote, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to Jesus' mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine," John wrote, "Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." "It is finished" is a victory cry from our Lord Jesus Christ. He fully accomplished the work he came to do. That's why he said those three words before he died. "It is finished." And through the cross, he's given everyone in the world a rescue plan through him to be saved, to escape eternal punishment. And in Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved." There's no other name but Jesus Christ, given among men in which we must be saved. You know what Jesus said in John 10:10? We went over this before. He says, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." He says, "I came so you could have life." And not only that, he says, "and that you can have it more abundantly in me." You know, one last thing, then we'll close. You know, we really see the fullness of God's love for us in John 3:16, huh? I mean, we really see the fullness of God's love for you and I in John 3:16. Why don't you join me? You know that well. Why don't you join me in quoting that verse? Let's say it together, okay? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen? Have everlasting life. The greatest love story in the universe is God's love for mankind. It's the greatest love story in the universe. It's God's love for you and me. Greatest love story. We must all go to the cross to meet God, because that's where he showed his love for us, at the cross. Amen? Just a reminder before we go ahead, we're going to sing a final praise song together. But I just want to